Good morning. I had a different week. I had highs and lows. How about you? One of my lows, last Sunday, I did a terrible job arranging flowers. Then Dot took them home. I went over to Dot's house. They looked 10 times better there. She had rearranged them. Not only that, but some seed pods, lily pods, had opened up beautifully. They didn't do that for me. So I thought, I just don't measure up. There are a lot of things that bring us down. One of the things that brought me up, should have, we had our grandchild here from Mississippi, little baby. We had both our grandchildren from Jessica's family. Both of them were with us, and so I had a little baby who's only 4 months old, and the baby is a champion crier. When that baby starts crying, he can just rip your guts out, I tell you. I mean, it is a sound that God invented to make parents pay attention. And you know, Jessica went off to the store, and so we're left there, and the daddy couldn't quiet the baby. And then my wife, who's like a baby whisperer, she couldn't quiet the baby. And then I picked the baby up, and the baby quit crying. It's like a first. The baby quit crying. But lo and behold, you know, that would have been the positive thing. I had to continue to hold the baby standing, because you cannot sit down. So an hour and a half later, when I surrender this baby back to my daughter, when she comes back from Walmart or wherever she went, my back ached terribly. Some things lift us up, some things tear us down. What's important in the Christian life, though, is to realize that who we are in Christ Jesus is not something that is based on temporary circumstances, but is based on a permanent relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the relationship we're talking about today and what we understand about ourselves. Do you know why you are here on earth? And why do you exist? What is your purpose? If you were to talk to the Apostle Paul, I think this might be his mission statement of his life from Philippians chapter 1. He said in verse 19, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And what he's talking about, his imprisonment and a trial and facing the possibility of maybe the trial ending with his death. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be sentenced to death. But he faces it and he says this, "This will turn out for my deliverance, I believe, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There it is. The life purpose. Paul knew why he was here. "For me to live is Christ." This is what my life is about. It's about Christ. Is that true of you? If it is, say amen. For us, for every Christian, it should be, "For us to live is Christ, to die is gain." All of life is, for a Christian, centered around what Jesus did for us. And when people ask, "Why are we here?" I'm here because I am a servant of Jesus. I'm here to do his will on earth. Paul knew that. And so when we come to chapter 15 of Romans, beginning in verse 14, we only have two more sermons on Romans. This one today, finishing up chapter 15. And then next week, we're going to do all of chapter 16. But here in chapter 15, we've gone past what you would expect or call teaching sections of the gospel or of the letter. And now we're in sort of closing comments, so to speak. And yet here, too, there's a lesson, I think. Look at verse 14, Romans chapter 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If Paul's mission statement is something like, for me to live is Christ, then maybe we're going to find here a little bit of his vision statement. It's how a person lives his life, how Paul at least lives his life under that understanding that I belong to Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul says in these opening verses here, or these of our sermon in chapter 15, he says, what motivated my writing? Now, I wrote some tough things to you, but what motivated me in this writing was my concern for the Gentiles. I have given my life, as I work out what it means for me to be a servant of Christ, for me to live as Christ, I've come to understand that my task, the vision of what I believe God wants me to do with my life, Paul says, is to be an apostle, a minister, a preacher to the Gentiles. And so he says, that's why I wrote. I was concerned about what was happening there. I'm concerned about the salvation of people all over the world, people that don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about God. And that's the way most of the world, the Gentile world was that way. They didn't know about the true God. And they certainly didn't know about Jesus, his son. So he says, I have written to you. And then he says, because. He says three things about the because. He says, one, because I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so from the very beginning, more than anybody else, he understands that his mission isn't to the brothers and sisters in synagogues gathered around the world, calling Jews out of Judaism into following Christ Jesus. He didn't see that as his mission. He saw his mission primarily that of serving as someone who would proclaim Christ Jesus in areas where people never heard of Jesus, to the Gentiles of the world, the Gentiles being those who are not Jews. And then secondly, he says, I'm not only a minister or a servant to these Gentiles. He says, I'm also involved in priestly service of the gospel of Christ. When you think of a priest in the Bible, you think of someone who helps people to approach God in worship. They take your sacrifices. They make a connection between the worshiper and the Almighty God. This was what a Jewish priest did. They conducted worship. They did things that brought glory and honor and pleased the God who is above. That was the priestly service. He saw his life as one lived in order to be pleasing to God, a priest before God. And the fact of the matter is, Peter says, in 1 Peter, he says that all of us are priests. In fact, Christianity, it's a description of who we are. We are the priesthood of believers. And we too live our lives to please God and to connect others with the Almighty above. And then third, he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And what he means by that is, of course, in Old Testament Jewish worship, people would bring things from their work. It might be vegetables. It might be a dove, or it might be an animal sacrifice of some sort. It might be money, but they would bring those things to offer to God at the temple. And what did Paul see as his primary offering to God? The Gentiles. He saw the work that he did with people as what he has to give to God. And sometimes maybe you picture going before God in the day of judgment by yourself and standing before him, and there is that imagery in Scripture. But Paul imagines himself going there with the Gentiles, you know? He's offered his work. His offering is the Gentiles, men and women all over the world who have come to Christ Jesus, so that on up there in heaven they'll say, "Oh yeah, yeah, we know about you, Paul. We've received a lot of Gentiles here giving praise to God because of the work you did." He said, "I see that as my priestly offering to God, offering people to him." A Christian obviously has an opportunity to do something very similar. I think it would be rather grandiose for you and I to call ourselves the gospel or the apostle to the Gentiles, or the apostle to America, or the apostle even of Fort Walton Beach. But there is a sense in which we are called out to bring people to Christ Jesus. It is part of the Christian lifestyle to say, "I represent God." And you know, if we are able to go before God not alone, but with others we have brought to Christ, how much better would that be? And so we preach the gospel to our family. We preach the gospel to our neighbors. We preach the gospel to our friends. We preach the gospel to our communities, so that we can be pleasing to God, that we can please God, rather. He's already accepted you just as you are. But that we might please him with these offerings that we give to him. It's not a matter of salvation, brothers and sisters. I get to go to heaven because I led one person to Christ. Oh, I get to go to a better part of heaven. I led 10. And another says, "No, not me. I get to go to a great place. I saved 100 people. And, you know, Paul says, "Well, I saved the whole Mediterranean world. I saved the Gentiles." It's not like that. But it is worthy of thought, at least, that what we do in sharing the gospel with other people is a service and is an offering that's pleasing to God. And I really do call, Paul calls us, I think, with his example, calls us to think about how we might offer similar offerings to God that might bring joy and pleasure to him. The passage goes on. Verse 17. "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the Spirit of the power or the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum," I hate it when I don't pronounce a word right. Illyricum. Illyricum. There we go. Got it. Illyricum. "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So he mentions this, "I am proud." Does it bother you when somebody says, "I'm proud"? Well, it depends, right? It depends on how they say it, what they're saying it about. Paul doesn't have a problem with pride. But pride can be a problem for anybody. I read this about the Air Force, to see if this fits you very well. It's about a sergeant who thought he was in charge. It was an authority-hungry sergeant in the Air Force, and the man made sure that everyone understood that he was the boss. and ironically ran across a subordinate who put him in his place. The sergeant screamed the following to the airman third class: "You have one stripe on your arm, and I have four. That makes you nothing. So when I bark, I expect you to move because I'm in charge." The unimpressed airman replied, "Big deal. A sergeant in charge of nothing." A sergeant in charge of... You see, the airman was nothing, he said. And then he... Okay. All right. That was a good attempt. Prideful. We are often so prideful. We want other people to recognize that. Ronald Reagan said once about himself, and I like this story. He said, "I once addressed a very large, distinguished audience in Mexico City, and I sat down to a rather scattered and enthusiastic applause. And I was somewhat embarrassed even more when the next man who spoke up immediately, a representative of the Mexican government speaking in Spanish, which I don't understand, was being interrupted virtually every other line with the most enthusiastic kind of applause. And to hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before anyone else and longer than anyone else until our ambassador leaned over and said to me, 'I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your own speech.'" So in a way, what you have is Ronald Reagan applauding himself. And you know, that's what we do too often. That's the nature of the kind of pride that's condemned in the scripture. The kind of pride where we seek applause, and the kind of pride in which we applaud ourselves. But what he says, what Paul says, is not that kind of self-exalting pride. For what was he proud of? He said, "I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me." He's proud of what God has done. Yes, he was an agent of that. He was a tool. He was used by God, but God receives the credit. Proud of that? Amen. You got great kids? Praise God. The church is growing? Praise God. God is the one who does the work through his servants, through parents, and through others. Paul's pride is not in himself, but in the work that Christ accomplished through him. So let's read on in our text. Verse 20. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And I found it interesting, that word ambition. Paul, who says, "I'm proud of what God has accomplished through me," now speaks of ambition. Normally we speak negatively of pride and ambition, but Paul has both pride and ambition in this passage. But what is his ambition? He says, "My ambition is to preach the gospel." It's interesting that when you know who you are, and you know why you're here, and you know what your mission statement is, that we belong to Christ, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you can say that, then it's easy to see how it works out in your life, much easier to see it. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. His personal ambition was not for personal promotion, but for the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. The word for ambition is used three times in Scripture. It occurs in the New Testament, first in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, where it talks about the ambition to quietly live your own life. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, ambition to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And then here in this passage in Romans 15, verse 20, to preach the gospel in places where Christ is not known. When your ambition are these kind of godly things, ambition is good. So what is your ambition in life? A lot of times our ambitions are things that are not like these ambitions at all. But when they are these ambitions, you have reason to be proud. You have reason to continue to feed that ambition that you might bring more glory to God. And then verse 22. Paul closes by saying this, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now, since I no longer have room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, if I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." His plans say something about who he is, don't they? When he talks about his future, and you know, when you think about plans, when self-help books tell you need a mission statement and a vision, and then you need to work out your plan, plan your work your plan. That's what Paul is doing. His vision is to do God's work. His overall mission is to live for Christ and Christ alone. And you see, when he's making his plans in the coming days, he has a short-term plan. Short-term plan, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this contribution back to the saints there. He's got an intermediate plan. I plan on coming back and visiting you and encouraging you. And he has a long-term plan. I want to continue evangelizing. I want to go to Spain, where the gospel has not been heard. One of his great ambition is to go and preach the gospel where it's never been heard before. And so he says, it's amazing. He says, you know, here in Achaia, in Greece, the Greece area, he said, there's no place for me to work anymore. The gospel's been spread everywhere. I want to go where he's never been heard. I want to go to Spain. But all of that fits together. Mission statement, for me to live as Christ. His vision that he's an apostle to the Gentiles and somebody that's been sent to preach the gospel in places where it hasn't been heard yet. And then his more specific plans. Okay, so I'm going to do what I need to do here, but I am going to go, by way of you in Rome, I'm going to go to Spain. That's the way this godly man plans his life. And I had to stop and ask myself, is that the way I plan my life? So much of the time, most people that I know, we plan our lives with other objectives. We plan our lives with vacations and holidays and training and fun and activity and family. And you know, all of those are good things. There's not one of those things that I said that I'm condemning it myself or you for. But the question I want to ask is, how does that fit in to the real vision for your life? How does it fit in with your mission in life? If I live for Christ and to die is gain, if he's everything for me, well, then what is my specific vision of my life? Am I not also to be a servant in some way? And so if I do see myself as a servant in some way, in what way am I, what am I going to do? I'm going to plan my life short-term, intermediate, and long-term. I'm going to plan my life in accordance with that vision under that mission. How are you planning your life? Where's God in your plan? You see, the plans that we make, they say a lot about us. You see somebody who's plans for the future are all financial plans, that says something about them. When somebody else has plans and they're all about family, that says something about them. You see someone else and their plans are all about travel and vacation and going to this country and that, that also says something about them. Your plans are the working out of your vision for life. And you have to ask yourself, if I am a follower of Christ, does this practical plans that I'm making in my life, Does that match my mission? And does that match God's vision for me? If it doesn't match, then there's plenty of time to make adjustment. It's not so much a salvation issue as it is a God glory issue. Because with your life, it's important. God will make sure that you have peace and joy in your life. Your life is going to be great as a Christian. But will your life bring glory to Him? That's a decision that you need to make. Paul ends this chapter by saying this in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your spirit. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Sounds like the end of the book. There's actually another chapter. But as he prays here, the one thing that sticks out to me is that his appeal for others to pray for him. He appealed for them to pray for him, but not so much for his physical well-being. You never hear Paul pray for his physical infirmity. You don't hear him talk about the thorn in the flesh. You don't hear Paul talking about people praying for his retirement plan or things like that. Instead, he asked them to pray for him to be a greater servant to God. What prayers do you want offered by others on your behalf? Every time we have a sermon on Sunday, we end it with an invitation, and it's an opportunity for people to come and request prayer or whatever need that they have. That prayer, we take that serious. And sometimes those prayers are pretty varied, but sometimes those prayers are about, I want to be closer to God. Or today it might be, I want to know better how God might use me. I want to understand what is God's vision for my life. I want to bring glory to Him. And I pray that that's exactly what you're feeling. Today we're here to offer prayers on your behalf. If you need those prayers, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.